6:7-2, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? 672.
Ezekiel, and we're at Ezekiel 38 this evening. The prophecy of Ezekiel, and we're at chapter 38 this evening. Ezekiel 38. And I think I must ask you to just use your imagination a little bit and try and see this prophet Ezekiel, a prisoner, because he was a prisoner way in the land of Babylon, down by the river Kibar. Someday when you look the map up and you see Ur of the Chaldees, and you go a bit north and you find the old ancient ruins of Babylon, then you will find the river Kibar in between the two. I'd like you to picture this prophet sitting down by the river. I don't think he was an old man. I think he was middle-aged. Not sure about how I could describe him to you, I don't really know. He was a prisoner among the prisoners here in this sort of concentration camp that was down there. Great many Jews were held captive there. And in my own mind's eye, I can see this prophet. He's got a gown down to his sandals. I think he had a beard, a long beard. And I think that when everybody else roamed around and talked, this prophet of the Lord sat quietly waiting on the Lord to talk to. Sure, he was a sight, you know. The gown would be worn and maybe there were holes or tears in it. We don't really know, but there he sat. But there were times when the God of heaven came upon him and spake to him. And remember, we're going away back to the River Kibar to this man who sat quietly 2,500 years ago and got this message that we're going to think about now. And we'll see what he got. And we'll take our time with it. So just get him into your mind's eye as best you can. And we're at Ezekiel 38. And we're at verse 1. And he's speaking and saying, and this must have been taken down at the time. I think maybe there was a scribe beside him. I'm not sure of that either. Whether he did the scribing himself or not, I'm not sure. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and when the Lord addressed Ezekiel right through this book, he always called him Son of Man. And one night before we finish, I shall take this up. And I shall show you why. Why I think the Lord always called him that. He's maybe one of the greatest pictures of Christ in the book. And Christ's title was Son of Man. But we'll not go into that tonight. But Jehovah always addressed him like this. Son of Man, set thy face against Gog. Now, I want you to get the hold of that because you might think that that was a place. And I don't want you to think it was a place because that was a person that time. In case you think that I've made a mistake, I'll read it the way it is here. Set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Please let me hit the him. Because Gog happens to be a him, a person. And don't get mixed up with Gog and Magog that we're going to find at the end of the book of Revelation, because that's out of this position altogether. That will come in at the end of the millennium, after 1,000 years of run. Of course, this is not near that at all. So don't mix it up now. Because if you've got a revised book in your hand, Bible, a revised version, it reads like this. Son of man, set thy face against Gog off the land of Magog. That word off is just left out in our authorized version, and it is a pity it is, because it would help us. Set thy face against Gog off the land of Magog. And in the revised version, that word chief is left out, and it's changed to Rosh. 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 It reads like this. Set thy face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh. and of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. He was to set his face against a prince, who was a prince of some place called Rosh, of Meshach and Tubal, and he was to prophesy against him. And I think that you can see that this person is here, all right, and say, don't be afraid to talk out loud, and say, thus says the Lord God. And you'll find that four times in this chapter, when he's got something very special to say, he comes back to this phrase, thus saith the Lord God. There it is in verse 3. There it is in verse 10. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass. There it is in verse 14. Don't bother with them now. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto God, thus saith the Lord God. And there it is in verse 17. Thus saith the Lord God. And you'll find that would divide the chapter up for you very neatly. And so, he's to speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O God, prince of Rosh, of Meshach and Tubal, gives him his full title, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth. And I don't think I need to go into all the pronouns. I think that bit's all right. No arguments. The old man sitting, or the middle-aged prophet sitting by the river Kibar, God is talking to him, and he's prophesying against a person called Gog, of the land of Magog. He's the prince of Rosh, and of Meshach and Tubal. We've got to tidy that out a little bit, haven't we? Let's go way back to the book of Genesis for a moment. Genesis chapter 9, please. Book of Genesis. And we're at the 9th chapter. If you remember this, this is where the ark was opened, Noah's ark, after the flood, and Noah and all the rest who were saved there all came out. We don't want to read too much of that because we've got too much to do this evening. Verse 18, we're at chapter 9 of Genesis, verse 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, just three sons in the ark with him. Verse 19 says, these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And that's a mighty statement, remember. See, these three sons that came out of the ark, Shem and Ham and Japheth, well, all of us here, we're related to one of them this evening, if we could trace our roots back far enough. And I would say, of course, that most of us, and maybe all of us, we're related to Japheth. You see, from Japheth came all the Gentile nations, if you were to trace this. One evening I did this for the class, and we found out that when they got out of the ark, now this is most interesting for those who are interested in genetics. And remember, genetic surgery is going on now, and that simply means that they take the seed of a man and they can have surgery on it and they can do certain things to it, and now they're able to implant it into a woman, and they have a baby that was conceived outside her, and all the rest of it, and we don't need to go into that this evening. But you'll find they were three brothers, and their skin was the same color, and their language was the same. But if we were to take the time this evening, we would find that Japheth went north. He went right up north. We'll find that in a moment, just. We'll find that Shem went right out east. Ah, yes, Abraham belonged to Shem. And you find him away out in Ur of the Chaldees sooner or later, of course. You'll find that Ham went south, went down towards the equator. And nearly all the colored folk from there are related to Ham. I don't want to go into this evening. This is a very big problem. But we're just thinking about Japheth going north. Have a look at chapter 10 for a moment. Genesis 10. Verse 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth. Firstborn was Gomer. Second one was Magog. You got that now? Because that's the word we're playing around with in Ezekiel 38. Of the land of Magog. Now, without going into this and taking up the time of the class this evening, and maybe you would like me to do it, I want to tell you this, that if you can find an old map of this world, and there are some about, you will find that if you look right north, where you would find USSR today, or Soviet Russia, you will find on the old map the land of Magog. That's what it was called then. Before Russia just put its name on that particular part. There's an old map, and you'll find written across the top there, the land of Magog. Because this fellow went right up there and, well, he staked his claim. It was the land of Magog. You'll find this out if you look at those sons, and we don't want to waste too much time. The sons of Japheth in verse 2 of chapter 10, Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshech. These are two words we have in Ezekiel 38. I want you to get the whole of that. Because they too were sons of Japheth. Now, let's go back to Genesis, to Ezekiel 38. I don't think we can go into this genealogy this evening, but it is a mighty subject and worthy of spending time on. I think you can see this, can't you? That he's asked to set thy face against God. This prince of the land of Magog. That's the land that was up there. And this man Gog was the prince of Rosh and of Meshech and Tubal. And so you can see that three of these sons of Japheth had gone north and established themselves in this land. And now there is going to appear a prince. And we are going to learn a lot about him this evening. But Ezekiel sort of learned about him first and had to prophesy against him. You will find if you get an old map of this world, you will find the land of Magog there at times. Sometimes the land of Magog is not there, and it is the word Caucasus that's there. And that's the word that Cossack comes from. Of course, you would know a bit about that, wouldn't you? You would know that Russia and Magog and Cossack, all in the same region, I would think. It's a good old book you have in your hand if you take your time with it. And I'm so pleased that one of the oldest manuscripts of this book in the world tells us that this word Meshach, this is the word that Moscow comes from. And the old Jewish Talmud tells us that this word Tubal is the word the Tobox comes from. And you can almost hear it sounding as you say it yourself. So we're in the region. But whether I could do that or not, I'll find the region for you without that. We're just looking at the prince that will come. And we'll find a lot more about him before we're finished. Yes. Now, I want to say that he's coming against Israel. I don't want you amillennialists to be fidgeting. Because we mean Israel. And you'll have to pay attention just here. Because you'll just know how much you fiddle if you watch what I'm doing just now. Now, where is he coming to, this prince? Have a look at this yourself. See verse 8. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land. And it should be capital T and capital L. Into the land that is brought back from the sword. And is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel. Does that mean the mountains of Israel, or are you going to try to tell me you spiritualize this to do something for the church? Well, just before you get yourself into deep waters, let me go on. See verse 9. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land. Surely it's a land. See verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely. That's my people of Israel. See verse 16. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. See verse 17. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, and be careful there, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them. Oh, I don't think you have any way of escaping here. See verse 18. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel. Is that good enough? I would think that's good enough. I don't need to batter my brains out against dense folk. Ah, yes, you see a fellow coming, don't you? He's a prince. Coming from the north. He's going to come against the land of Israel. See, the land we think about these days. Yes, he's going to come against it. Coming from the north. This prince. This old fellow sitting down by the river got a lot of news. This book is God's book. You try to get some wee fellow or old fellow like me to sit down and write this, and what a mess we would make of it. But this being the word of the living God, you can sit and squeeze it whatever way you like. It'll stand all the tug and you put on it, you know. And when God sends a fellow along to direct you through it, I don't think you'll have any bother. No bother at all. So you can see the man. And you can see where he's coming to. Let's be very sure about the place he is coming from. See verse 4. We're at 38, verse 4. I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen. That's very important, you know, because these Cossacks know a bit about this. All of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, I'll go back to attend to this in a moment with them. All of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters. Let's get that bit in. See the word Togarma. Just take it out of there and take it wherever you like. Take it to the university tomorrow, you students. And I'll tell you this, it's the word Cossack. That's what it is. That's what it is. The old word for the Cossacks. Oh, I think it's well put this. They're coming from the north. You see the word Gomer there in verse 6. The old Jewish Talmud, I have it written down here. The old Jewish Talmud says, Germani. That's the word for Germany. That's where that word Germany came from Gomer. You can almost see it. Germani. You see, this is very important that there is a bit of Germany tonight controlled by Russia. There's an iron curtain somewhere. And they'll come with them. Oh, I don't think you could paint the picture better than this. See verse 15, yes. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts. Now there's one or two among us and they've got revised Bibles. We're looking at the authorized. I like it and we'll stand by it. But the revised has some good points. And in your revised Bible just now it saith, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the uttermost parts of the north. And the word uttermost is very valuable there. So that settles it. From the uttermost. The land of Margot. Yes, from the Cossacks, and the Cossacks are there. It's Rosh, and that's where the word Russia came from that Rosh that's there. So I think you can see the prince that's coming, and you can see when he's coming to, and you can see the place that he's coming from. This is not just so easy, the period in which he shall come. See verse 8. After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Let's get that now. And we must mark that very carefully. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land. And we know it's the land of Israel. The land that is brought back from the sword. And has gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel. I want to take this a step further. Look at verse 11. Verse 10, just to get this proper. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind. He's talking about this prince. And thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely. And of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Verse 10, just to get this proper. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind. He's talking about this prince. And thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely. And of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. See verse 16. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. That's the period. I know about the latter days, but that's difficult. That's very difficult. I don't think that you can say that Israel's just dwelling at peace just at this moment. I think so. You see, the latter days for Israel is a very tight one. You see, I'm a premillennialist, and I believe that the Lord Jesus can come at any moment, and I will let nobody steal the hope, the blessed hope from me. And I know that we're in the last of the last days of this dispensation. And I've tried to thump it out, we're in the last of the last days. And I believe that this refers to the last of the last days of Israel. And that's a very mighty thing, you know. I think I'll leave that for a moment and I'll show you something just in a second. But that's the period. It's put out there twice in the latter days. And I don't want to dodge it or anything like that. I want to say a word about the partners that will come with him. See verse 4, let's go back and see them. I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen. Then verse 5, Persia. Well, you have no trouble about that bit, sure you haven't, because Russia is the boss there this evening. Now, the bit that has bothered expositors is Ethiopia and Libya. Because they're not in the north at all. Because you know where Ethiopia is, don't you? And you know where Libya is. Well, I'm afraid there's something more you've got to learn. Dr. Arnold Gablin, who is one of the greatest prophetic expositors I believe the world has ever seen, and Dr. Ironside said this to me once. I believe old Gablin, he said, knew more than any one of them. Well, old Gablin found one old map. He was looking for this land of Magog, and looking for Caucasus. And he found that just under the land of Magog, there was a little portion of land in those days, and it was called Ethiopia. And then down on the very edge of the Black Sea, there was another little province, and it was called Libya. And old Gablin said, this is what Ezekiel was at. It wasn't the African Ethiopia or the Morocco Libya at all. It was this very part here. And all that has been engulfed, of course, as you know tonight, by the power of the Soviet Union. And they're taking it all in now. So I think that would answer that, and I accept that from Dr. Gablin, and very gladly accept it too. Now, I want you to get the hold of this, because this is maybe more important than anything else in the chapter. The purpose for which he will come. Let's go to verse 10. And that's one of the spots where this phrase begins, "Thus saith the Lord God." It shall also come to pass that at the same time, that is in those latter days, shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. But I wonder when it says, "Thou shalt think an evil thought," was the devil putting this into his mind? "And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, I will go up to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil." I want you to get that little phrase sort of into your mind, "to take a spoil." Then it goes on to say, "and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land, Sheba and Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, and say unto thee," they shall say unto thee, "art thou come to take a spoil?" There it is again. "Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil?" Now, this is the whole objective of this prince coming from the north. Oh, I know he's coming to take silver and gold. That's at the back of war at all times. But there's something more here. There's something more. He's coming to take a spoil. There's something in the land of Israel that Russia needs. Something that they need terribly. Are going to come together. Now what can that be? I believe it's there now. You see, I do indeed. You see, there was a program on your TV some time ago, and there are times when I curse the TV, and there are times when I could throw it through the window, and there are other times when I sit down and look at it like the rest. And I watched this TV program some time ago, it's just a few months ago, you remember that, on the atomic bomb. It was Albert that told me about it, and instructed me that I should look at it. So I've got to do as I'm told at times. There's no use of keeping a curate around here if you don't do as you're told. But I'm ever so glad that he mentioned this to me, because this was really an eye-opener to me. And I just sat before the old TV and I wrote it down, the things that were happening. And it was about a substance that the Americans were making from uranium. Remember this. I see folks talking. They know. And it's called plutonium, plutonia. And it's a new power. It's never been known before. Oh, thousands and thousands and thousands of times stronger and more powerful than atomic or cobalt energy could ever be. Been discovered. And it can be put on the front of planes and on rockets as warheads. And very little of it would destroy the earth. And the Americans found it and had it in a great place, in a safe in America. Plutonium, it is called. And it's worth £2,500 per ounce, I think I put here, because my writing's not the best, at the best, but when you're watching the TV and writing at the same time, it doesn't help it. But it must be per ounce. £2,500. And then the great American nation suddenly discovered last year, 1977, that £200 of this precious stuff had been stolen. How do you get that out of America now? How do you get that out of these secret vaults and all the rest of it? Oh, there was a great how do you do about it. It was worth about $1 million. And James Conran, because I took the name down, a member of the U.S. Congress, had to stand up and give answer for this in the Congress. And he said, I have to admit that it's lost. And I have to admit that I think it was stolen. And I'm perfectly sure at this moment it is in Israel. And so it is. That's where it is. And at this moment of time, while we wait here, it is somewhere in the Sinai Desert. Hid. Oh, not hid. They're working on it. Because they're going to do something with it that this world has never seen before. They can shake this world, I know that. Of course you know that the Jews are scientists. Why, even when the atomic bomb was made, it was Jews that were at the making. Now I'll tell you something. Let's go to the book of Revelation for a moment. Revelation chapter 16. And I don't want to go into this too much because we're going to come back here one of these nights, because we have something to prove from Ezekiel as we come back. But we just want to see Armageddon for a moment, just for a moment, and it will happen, you know. It says here, verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, and it's the valley of Megiddo. It's in the plain of Jezreel there in Israel. And many of you who go there, you know all about it. I don't need to describe it to you. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Oh, God knew what was going to take place. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city, and we're talking about Jerusalem when we say that, was divided into three parts. You see, all the nations of the world were gathered together against Jerusalem here. And the city was divided into three parts. Now, I want you to watch this. This is a little phrase that we would pass by because we're good readers. And the cities of the nations fell, just like that. I say it over again. The cities, put the S in, of the nations, put the S in, fell. Just when they'd all gathered and they were going to really do Israel in, something happened. This world had never seen anything like it before. But London collapsed. And Moscow, New York, Berlin, go ahead, you know them better than I do. The cities
of the nations fell.
I believe that Israel is working on this super thing tonight, that they can hold their own with anybody that likes to come along. They'll take them on. And I'll tell you this, they'll shake this world. I believe this, that Russia knows. I believe that. And they've got to get it. And they've got to go to get it. And they're going to go. I'll tell you this. They cannot go until the church is removed. They cannot go. God won't let them. It's all timed, you know. Let's go back to Ezekiel 38. Yes. These latter days are worth thinking about a lot. Now, I want you to get this bit, the plight when he shall come, this prince is coming, and all the rest of it. Try to keep the notes tidy for you. Look at verse 17. We're back to one of those great statements, thus saith the Lord God. Art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel? And I thought for a moment or two to take all the prophets of Israel up that had told about this prince coming. And I can tell you there are a few of them. And what a message it makes. And I don't want to sort of fill the thing out and grow it up big until we lost it. And I'm at my wit's end sometimes. And I've got to help you. And not just show you how much I know. Never mind. Here's the old prophet saying to him, Art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. You wouldn't like to tell me there'll be a great shaking in the church. Oh, well, learn to read. Yes, I want to say, let's take it on the way we're going. There'll be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishers of the sea, the man that can't see the fishers of the sea in with the land of Israel, you should go home and never come back. He's a millennial, secondly, just completely. He loves to take a little bit, and you think Israel will just be, yes, that's the church. What's the fishers of the sea to do with it? You just come around and tell me. And bring a tin hat with you when you come. Look, can't you see this? This ought to be seen. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea, and the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the field, and all the creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth, shall shake at thy presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. Let me say this quickly now. That hasn't happened in Israel yet. At no time, nowhere, down through the ages. It hasn't happened. It's going to happen. Of course it's going to happen. Don't you know that away back in history it couldn't happen? They hadn't got the energy for this. Happen now. They'll throw the mountains down. I tell you, friend, you just get the hold of what this old prophet saw. He saw Russia coming. But God had it in for them.
And God has it in for them. They're not ruling this world. They weren't in Daniel's image at all. They're not going to be rulers.
You see, this is a mighty thing here, that even the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field, oh, there's something has happened here that never happened before. Verse 21, I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. And every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him. An overflowing rain, great hailstones and fire and brimstone. You know what it's all for? Thus will I magnify myself. Oh, God will tame these boys. They'll have to realize there's a God. Oh, they stand back and say there's no God. I'll tell you, he'll tame them. Now, that's as far as we're gone tonight. See chapter 39, have a good read at it. And you'll see what will happen to them properly. And you've never seen anything so terrible and so horrible. Never seen destruction like it in all your life. And we'll go on next week with the ruin of Russia. Because God will ruin them. What I want you to do is to just see that God could take up ordinary men. This fellow wasn't in a college or anything. He was just sitting at the River Kibar. I don't know what schooling he had. I'll tell you, God told him all he needed to know. Oh, that we could get men that would sit in and listen to God. Sometimes I think I'm not well because God makes me sit in. Maybe it puts you in the corner. Maybe that's where you should be. See you soon. God bless you.
705. Over hill and lofty mountain, hear the gospel trumpet call. Listen to the strains inspiring. 'Tis a message for us all. Now we're leaving out the chorus and singing just the first and last verses, and listen to the tune. Father, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word to all our hearts this evening, for thy holy name's sake. Amen.